This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Again, we come before you. We come to acknowledge your lordship. We come to bring reverence to you. We come to worship. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name will be great. Your name will be mighty among the nations, and in every place incense shall rise, shall ascend to your holy name. Can you cause incense to rise from the depth of your heart tonight? Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you. Lord, we give you glory, we honor you, we bless your name. You alone are worthy, you alone are worthy, you alone are deserving. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We may be seated. God bless you. I want to welcome you tonight again to God's presence. It's been an awesome journey from the beginning of this fast, and the grace of God had been multiplied. If you have a witness to that, can you say hallelujah? Indeed, God has been mighty, mighty awesome. We have been on a journey of spiritual warfare. Our Father did some groundbreaking things before he left for the field. And we are hoping to consolidate on the path he has started us with as we arm ourselves with the right understanding on how to position and engage in this age-long warfare. Tonight, by the grace of God, we are going to be going into another dimension of understanding that is intended to address some very critical subject matter. If you are with me here with your Bible, I'd like for you to open to the last passage that we read last night in Jeremiah 25. And from, which passage was that? Jeremiah 5, yeah. Jeremiah 5. If the technical people can help me. Jeremiah 5 from verse 22. Fear ye not me, said the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree? that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Here, God tried to give an insight about his capacity, for which he should be considered as the only one deserving of our fear, the only one deserving of our dread, the only one deserving of our worship, the only one that if you will listen to anyone's opinion, he should be the one. And he is asking the question, do you not fear me? If you look at the forces of nature, the reason they are the way they are is because of a decree I had passed. And when I made that decree, no matter how enormous these forces of nature are, they cannot violate it. No matter how they rage at it, where I say this is where you stop, that is where they stop. It doesn't matter the magnitude of the temper they bring, they cannot violate the decree I have passed, the institutions I have established. You realize that everything in nature, from the least of the forces of nature to the most grand in magnitude, all of them follow a law. And it's because of these laws that is why we can even study science, because in view of these laws, we can predict things. We can determine things. Things have order that they can be studied and they could be understood. Everything in nature obeys the laws that the lawgiver himself had decreed into place. But for man, he decided that man is not just going to be an entity that is merely an element that obeyed the law. He gave man a terrifying privilege called choice. And so man is at liberty to will himself in obedience to these laws that God had decreed. And he also has the privilege to will himself in violation of these laws. The other day, our father was teaching, and he said, the nature of the realm of spirit is such that it is legalistic. There are laws that are binding. The way the natural world is bound by laws. And the laws have no regard for anybody. Whether you are rich or poor, whatever race you are, whether you are even born again full of the spirit, or you are a sinner full of the devil, all of you obey the law regardless of who you are. Take for example the law of gravity. If you see a saint full of fire, full of the spirit, and you bring beside him an unbeliever who is godless, and both of them are standing at a balcony of a three-story building, if both of them step off the balcony, which among the two will go down? I think the sinner, because of the weight of the sin, he will be the only one that will go down. The man full of the spirit, will he also go down? Why? There is a law called gravity. If in the natural, laws are that impatient and have zero tolerance for whatever exists in their realm, much more is more terrifying in the realm of the spirit. The laws are binding. I want to deal with a subject tonight that is not so palatable. it is very disturbing because of the impact it has on us. But in this season, we want to arm ourselves with truth, regardless of how we feel about it, because it will do good to our soul. And when we understand this dynamic, it will enable us in our ability to effectively prosecute our destiny. You see, many times we are involved in spiritual warfare that we engage prayer, and we have situations where when we pray, we see instant result, and it's very exciting. And when we see answer to our prayers, immediately, there is that boldness that rise up. There is that faith that rise up in our heart. There is that confidence that rise up in our heart. And there is this joy that comes knowing that our prayers are not a waste of time. Our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are effective. And we love for life to be like that, because we can receive instant result when we cry to heaven. We are heard. But there are other times that we have a situation in our lives and we begin to petition heaven. We begin to pray. We begin to press in the spirit. And after we have exhausted ourselves in prayers, we get an answer. But the answer is not what we desire. That is what I want us to look at tonight. You know, it is one thing for God to answer your prayer. It is another thing for the answer to be what you want. Are you getting my point tonight? You see, our father in the Lord was teaching the other day. I will keep making references to the teachings that he had made over time, so that we can draw practical lessons. Like I said when I began, that we are going to be going through a lot of reviews. He said he began to set his face to seek God, to pray like he had never prayed, to fast like he had never fasted, to petition heaven, to engage his spirit. And after he did that for about, was it 5 months or 8 months, then he had an encounter. And when the Lord came, the Lord told him, "I'm aware that you are praying." And he left. Is that an answer to prayer? You see, that is why we have a challenge. We need to address that issue tonight. That is an answer. But many of you that shook your head and said, "No, that is not an answer," you just see that you have confused the point I made earlier. That it is one thing for God to answer a prayer, and it is another thing for you to like the answer. Are you getting the difference now? I want to do some very critical teachings tonight. You see, for many of us, we believe that if only God will just appear and say something, I know I will be fine. I will not worry again. And then God appears in the place of prayer and tell you, "Be encouraged. Keep on pressing." Who had experienced that before? Hallelujah. That is an answer to prayer. But the question is, do you like that answer? It's not pleasant, because the goal for which you set yourself to pray has not yet been achieved. But God appeared in order to encourage you. Are we following? So why is it so that there are times we pray about something? In fact, some of the times, they are not even prayers that we take serious. And then we receive an instant answer to the prayer. But the one we really, really want to get the answer for, that one seemed to take time. I remember an experience several years ago, somewhere around 2002, 2003, thereabout. I had a very interesting experience. I was going through a season of my life that there were many things I was trusting God to help me. And I stayed in that place of prayer, just going on, not knowing when God will answer my prayer. And one of those times, I visited with a family, some brethren that we are very close to. And while I was with this family, they had a movie playing on their TV set. And a scene came up in the TV, and I saw this guy with one beautiful jacket. Very, very fine, long jacket. It's a jacket I have never seen in any of our market before. It's a kind of clothes that you see only in a movie. Do you follow me? So I say, I love this jacket. You know this kind of lousy wishful thinking? You know it will never happen. It's like the wish that only happened in the realm of fantasy. Are you with me? I say, I love this jacket. It's so fine. I'll just fantasize with it. Within that week, one of the days, I was going somewhere and I decided to take a shortcut through the market because the market fell in between my path. And while I was passing, I saw that jacket hanging in the market. I saw a navy blue color and a black color. The exact, I have never seen that jacket in my life. I saw it in the movie. And now here they are. I said, Jesus, what is this? I knew as at that time in my life, I can never afford that jacket. I knew. But there's nothing wrong in at least going to feel it that I saw this jacket in a movie. Let me feel it and at least bag price. How much is this jacket? You know, as you are asking, you are feeling it. You say, yes, I have seen this jacket in real life now. I went and met the man selling and I felt the jacket. I said, wow, this is your jacket. How much is it? The price he called is what you imagined in your mind. I definitely can't afford it. Well, I have nothing to lose anyways. It was just a mere fantasy. Then I say, will you sell it for 500 naira? The man looked at me and said, okay, bring money. I took off from that place, ran home, and I had one 500 naira just lying casually in one corner. I went and took it. So I felt the man was being sarcastic, like, how will I mention such a ridiculous amount? I ran home, came back. I said, if he was insulting me, let me confirm that it's actually an insult. So I came and brought the 500 naira to him. So he now asked me, which of the color do I want? I say, what? I say, okay, give me the navy blue. I took the navy blue. I wore it. The movie scene in my flash in my mind. I said, wait, let me get home quickly before this man changes mind. If this is a joke, when I get home, I will confirm it. I took off. I forgot about where I was going. I went home. I hung the jacket. I look at the jacket. While I was looking at the jacket, then the Lord began to speak to me that he is the one that answers beyond our imagination, above and beyond what we ask or think. He said, your fantasies are that important to me. That anything you fantasize, it's nothing for me. I'm interested in you that much. So I became scared that, okay, if my fantasies are now prayers, I better know what to fantasize. Let me not become a fool like Midas. You remember Midas? That they told him, what do you want? He said, let anything I touch become gold. And he started touching things and changing them to gold. And he was happy. And he didn't know. He was becoming a fool. And he now got a lot of gold. He changed his home to a gold. And then his only child, his daughter, ran to him and they hugged daddy and the daughter turned to gold. You know, it's a Greek mythology. So I told myself, I better watch what I can like now. Let me not go and like the wrong thing. But the point I want to make is this. I told God, if things I fantasize are that important to you to answer. This one I have been praying about, what about it? He said, that is to tell you that if I can respond to your mere fantasy, your prayers that you took serious, I am also serious about them. And I'm working on them. Many times you go to the place of prayer to ask God about some critical challenge in your life. And while you are there engaging that prayer, God begins to bring answers to other needs that were not considered to be a pressing need in your life. Have you been there before? So these other particular ones, what is causing the delay? If there is no restraint with God to make possibilities happen for us, that is a subject I want us to look at tonight. You know, from last night, we ended on the note of how when we begin to violate the laws of God, we open the door to Satan in our lives. We saw several examples. And we were looking at the last example being a case where it's not only that it's possible for you to ignore or trivialize the laws of God simply because you felt you can get away with it, or in cases where you feel the person that is your victim cannot challenge your authority. We also saw a case where men can be brought under an influence where violating the laws of God becomes easy because people in position of spiritual authority are the ones that create those patterns. Is that not what we found in Jeremiah chapter 5? Are we following? Now, tonight, I want to show us how the implication for a man of covenant, the implication for a woman of covenant, the implication for a people of covenant to willfully violate the laws of God. Many times when we talk about things like this, it's like we are making too much emphasis about laws. We are making too much emphasis about sin. We are creating sin consciousness. We don't know how enormous the implication is. The implications are so terrible. Before I look at our text from last night, I'd like for us to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a lengthy reading. I want to quickly run through from verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a familiar story, but I want to labor us to read through again and pick a few things. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. Now, this is a parable that Prophet Nathan is telling David. And this was on the backdrop of the situation where David had slept with Uriah's wife and arranged for Uriah to be killed and has now tidied up everything nicely and eventually had married Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And everything went unnoticed and everything was nice and clean and it was all done. And life had moved on and everything was okay. And after David had married Uriah's wife, by and by, so, you know, when you read this account, you will think it's something that happened within the space of a few days. No, this thing took several months. When David slept with Uriah's wife, It took about 2 months thereabout. Not more than 2 months. And not less than 1 month. Because it was when Uriah's wife sent to David that thing that we did. I am pregnant too. That was when David became alarmed. And after about more than 1 month, then David sends a letter to Joab to arrange for Uriah to be killed in battle. No, first of all, for Uriah to come home. Uriah came home. He told Uriah, you go back home. Don't worry. Go have fun with your family and have a nice time. The following morning, he saw Uriah in his palace. He said, what are you doing here? He said, I couldn't go home. Why? How will my brethren be in the field of combat and I will go to enjoy pleasure with my wife? I can't. That was David's plan A. So that just in case Uriah sleeps with his wife, he will now claim that baby is Uriah's child. So plan A didn't work. And David was a very sharp guy. So he arranged and told Uriah, okay, since it's fight you like to fight, all right, take this letter and go and give your captain. And it's that letter that carried a note that they should go to the most fiercest part of the war. And when Uriah is lost in fighting, they should withdraw the remaining troop from him so that only him will be engulfed and he'll be killed. And that was exactly what happened. After Uriah died, Uriah's wife took some months, some weeks to mourn the death of her husband. After the mourning, you know, at all this time, getting to 2 months, the pregnancy can still be concealed. Are you with me? Nobody still knew that this lady was pregnant. After she had done mourning her husband, David now extended marriage proposal to her. And it was looking like David was this kind guy that one of the widows that could have been stranded in the culture. Of course, you know, polygamy was normal in that culture. So it was like David was this good king, kind-hearted king that came to help a poor widow and married her so that she can have a means of livelihood. She's even married into royalty. So it's just in the eye of the world. Everything was like, David is still this righteous king that we know. Are you with me? Life now went on till 9 months. The baby was now born. After the baby was born, eventually the baby grew and got weaned. And after this whole time, it looked like everything went back to normal. Life continued. David had forgotten the crimes he had committed. Everything was fine. It was at this point that David's life had gone back to normal that the prophet Nathan shows up with this story. Do you get the picture now? So Nathan said there are these two men in one city. One is a rich guy. The other one is a poor man. And he went on to say, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. That is, the traveler came to the rich man's house. The rich man has a head of cattle that he could have just picked anyone he wanted. But he felt, why should I stress myself? Rather, the prophet now went on to say, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own head to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So he presented a parable to David. Do you get the picture? A
And David's anger. Notice, a righteous man. A righteous king that can't spare injustice in his domain. And he said to, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. This is evil. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. For said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of God? Do you see where the crime is? Despise the commandment of God. Which verse are we? Verse 9. To do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Does it sound similar to what God charged Ahab with? Have you killed and have you also taken? Did you see the same pattern here? And it always happens when people despise the word of God. When they despise the laws of God. When they despise the commandments of God. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. In the case of Naboth, it was a fellow Israelite that Ahab did it to. This one, David could easily argue the thing that, after all, it was not an Israelite, it was a Hittite. It's just like today, that whenever you talk about the evil and the iniquity in financial fraud that is going on, you will hear the teeming population of youth on social media attacking you, that after all, the Westerners came and they plundered our land, made us slaves, and they took our resources. So any attempt, any activity to get back what we have, after all, they are not African. Have you heard such analogies online before? Like David will say, this is a common Hittite. He is not a covenant person. He is not one of us. So anything I do, after all, they are the ones that are killing us. They are our enemies. This one just happened to be somebody around that is not an Israelite. And so you despise the commandments of God. Today you hear all kinds of arguments when you talk about the evil of financial fraud, the evil of Yahoo Yahoo, the evil of gambling, the evil of all the various shades and sizes of the crimes, in order to get ahead, in order to defraud someone, in order to make it. You hear all kinds of excuses. That after all, the country is difficult. After all, politicians are also stealing our money. If you believe that the things that corrupt politicians do are evil, do you also grant that the financial fraud you either directly engage in or you sympathize with, do you also grant that it is evil? It's so terrible that it's almost impossible to get the average youth to admit the evil of financial crime, of the fraud. The ones that are able to engage it and make money, they are proud to do it. The ones that are not involved, they somehow support. And on the social media is a crazy thing. That is how twisted our moral judgment have become. We make good excuses and examples and explanations why something that is abhorring to God, something that is an abominable taboo, is now normalized. It's so bad that people even using their prophetic in Niger Bet, they will tell you which of the games to pick by prophetic intelligence. Is some of this our generation is the strangest. Is the strangest. Anything goes. It is an abomination. It is abhorring to God. It is an iniquity. And it's even worse when a covenant person is the one involved. Sin has become redefined. We have lost our moral compass. And here God is bringing a sentence on David. He said, you are looking at the issue between you and Uriah. You forget that I am involved in this thing. It is my Lord that you have despised. It is me you have insulted. Let's go on with the reading. So he said, you used sword to kill Uriah. I have also decreed. Have you noticed that every time people dishonor God, the sentence is usually an eternal decree? Are you following me? In the case we saw of Eli, what did God say? He that honor me, I will honor. He that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He said, I have chosen your family to be a priest for me forever. But now I have rejected you forever. Have you seen how serious it is that you despise God's law in your heart? That you come to that place where a passage of scripture is raised. And you say, I beg, leave that in. This is not church. Every time you despise the law of God, you despise God. And when a sentence is issued against you, it is a perpetual decree on your life. The crime of David here was by sword. What did God say? Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Did it happen? It did. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. This is the difference between David and Eli. For Eli, when the sentence was decreed against him, what did he tell Samuel? It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Your case is not going to be like that. As God brings issues to your mind, issues to your memory, where you have despised him, immediately each issue is raised, you will fall down in repentance, like David. Do you realize that even though God is severe in his judgment, the moment you break down in repentance, you receive forgiveness immediately? The moment you humble yourself, immediately he issues forgiveness. He extends mercy. The most bloody and the most abominable king in Israel was Manasseh. The Bible says he made blood to flow like water on the streets of Jerusalem. This was a king that was so abominable that he didn't only worship idol. He brought idol into the temple. But you realize that when judgment came, he went down in humility and cried to God. Do you know that God forgave him immediately? And God suspended the judgment. And he lived long to 72 years. That is how merciful God is. But let's get to my point tonight. What verse are we now? Verse what? Verse 13. God said, I have also forgiven you, and you shall not die. My emphasis is verse 14. He said, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. My emphasis is this. When a covenant person despises the laws of God, the consequences, even if you repent, you have created a time gap for darkness. So, our father will teach here that for people who believe in the God of second chance, God of third chance, and they believe that God will always forgive if you repent, there are grievous consequences for a man of covenant to indulge iniquity. Every time a man of covenant indulge iniquity, you give Satan air time. Whereas, that iniquity, when you repent of it, you will be forgiven. It will not take you to hell because you repented. You will no longer be eternally damned because you repented. You will no longer be permanently separated from God in eternity because you asked God for mercy. But that's not the end of the story. As part of the repercussions, the one that, I don't know whether to say mercy does not cover or to say it's actually a product of mercy, is the fact that you have created a time gap. Something that Jesus called the hour of darkness. The time for the power of darkness. There is a time gap that is created. And that is one of the major reasons why there are issues we pray and God will not give instant answer for. That is the subject I like for us to look at tonight. Oh my God. The time is almost gone because I really wanted us to pray tonight. The time for the hour of darkness, it takes a man of covenant to create it. In Psalm 115 verse 15 and 16, let's look at it. Psalm 115 verse 15 and 16 says, ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Who made heaven and earth? The Lord. What did verse 16 say? In verse 16, the Bible now went on to say, the heaven, even the heavens are whose? The Lord's. He made the earth in verse 15. But in verse 16, he said, but the earth had he given to the children of men. This is something huge. You realize that the earth realm is a domain of time. And the usage of time is what creates human history. Follow me. I want to share a very, very critical understanding. The realm of the earth is the domain of time. The usage of time is what creates human history. Every future is a product of the nature of the choices exercised in the usage of previous time. The things I'm about to say will go over many of your heads, but I trust that God will cause you to appreciate the gravity and the implication of what I'm about to say. If you look at human history, you will realize that every moment of history is a product of choices that were exercised in the time preceding that particular moment. If you look at Nigeria today, the reason we speak English is because there was a time before now that we have people from English lands coming to trade here and coming to engage politics here. But if you check that history carefully, it will interest you to know that the English people were not the first people that touched down here. But some things played out and choices were made. Choices were exercised. And the outcome of those choices is what gave advantage to the English people to have influence in this region called Nigeria today. And that is why we speak English today. And it is now part of our history. If the Portuguese or the French were the ones that exercised their choice in order to have influence here, I assure you, we could have been speaking either Portuguese or French. Do you agree with me? So every event of history is a product of previous exercises of choices by man. When the Bible says the earth has he given to the children of men, the dynamics of the reality that life will become is going to be a product of choices that we make. The devil doesn't want you to see the full scope of this impact, so he keeps you perpetually distracted with the moment. The reason why this is terrifying is because if man decides to exercise his choice in direction of obedience to the laws of God, what will happen in the future will be the release of divine possibilities. But when man decides to exercise his choice in violation of divine commands, divine laws, divine institution, what is going to happen will be the unleashing of demonic possibilities. So the devil fights and contends to bring influences on you in order for you to come under his manipulation so that he can use the enormous power of choice that God has given to you so that you will help him create the future of human existence that he wants. Are you following me tonight? If we are going to have more influences of Satan on our civilization, it will only be possible when the people yields to exercise their choice in violation of God's laws, I guarantee you, the next future will inevitably be a future that it will be Satan's will. The only time the will of God can be done on earth is when we exercise our will in obedience to his laws. That is the only time we can have a future that will be in line with divine order. So man is the one that continues to determine whether the possibilities of the devil will be unleashed in the future or divine order will be established in the future. Today we can see the chaos in our nation, Nigeria. This was the future we created when we voted this administration into power. This administration is not responsible for our experience today. What created this present experience is the exercise of our choice. So the possibilities of Satan is now our reality. The queues are endless. I mean, you don't even know which one to mention. People, things are incomplete, out of order. There is chaos. And do you know what? We are about to be given a privilege to make another choice. The devil will bring his influence and make you think about the moment. And you will not know that there are parallel futures lined up. Anyone you engage your choice is what will be created. The moment it becomes created, it's now inevitable. It will run its full course. As it applies in the choice of who we vote for and who we enthrone, that is how it applies in our individual life. So when you violate God's law in your personal life, when the word of God comes to your heart and you despise, you ignore, you push it aside, you are not just sinning. You are creating futures that will be out of order. You will create a future that Satan will own. You will create a future that the devil will be given a time gap in your existence. Prayer will not change it. It will run its full course. David fell before God in humility, in repentance. And the prophet told him, your sin has been put away, but a possibility has been created. Give me verse 14. He said, how be it, because of this deed. Every single deed creates a future. If you are wise, you will be intentional about obedience to God, so that you will be creating the future that will be the will of God for you. Every time you violate the will of God, you have created a future by each of the acts, and they must play out. Even if you say, hi, I am sorry, I shouldn't have done this, God will say, yes, I've also forgiven you, but this thing you created has come to stay. When I was getting ready to be married, I carefully thought about a lot of things. There are a lot of speck that I had of who the person I will marry should be. I had a very long list. And you know the interesting things? I have many lists. Each of them are very long. But it's not only one. I have them many. And this one individual had to match into all of them. I don't even know if it's possible to create a robot that can match into my spec. I have them so many. I had a lot of crazy fantasies of who the kind of person will be. But one day I sat myself down. I asked myself. I said, let's even say this creature exists that they just created to fit into each of these your fantasies. Let's even imagine in a hypothetical world that it exists. What if by tomorrow, all these things that I want now, I don't want them again, and I want new things that are not yet in this list. What am I going to do after I have married this, my previous list? You know, we want something now and then we don't like it later on. So I told myself, me that can change my mind, me that can easily get bored with things, if I follow my whims to decide who to marry, what am I going to do after I have married that person and then tomorrow I don't like those my specifications, I now want new specifications. What am I going to do? Because I am now stuck with the old spec. I gave it a hard thought. Then I say, Kai, the choice of who to marry, what I really want, even me, I can't help myself with it. Let me go and meet the person that I had known, that know me from beginning to the end of my days. And know the way I will change over time. And know the best that will be made as a choice once, and it will be accurate for all the various changing times and seasons of my life. I think that person is wiser. So my choice of deciding that God should choose for me was a selfish reason. I felt the way I am bent on doing this thing, even me, I can't help myself. There's somebody else that knows better than me. He is the one to consult. So that if he makes this choice for me, even if I don't like this choice now, I should adjust myself to it and learn to live with it, because I trust the person that made this choice for me. Every time we are deliberate in making choices that goes in line with the will of God, we are creating by each of those choices a possibility for divine order in our personal future. And every time we violate the word of God, the voice of God, the laws of God, with each act of violation, there is a future you have now created. A future that nothing will change, that is inevitable, that is going to play out. So God tells David that this deed thou has given great occasion to the enemies of the law to blaspheme. You have created a time gap, an air time for Satan, that there is going to now be a season that Satan will use it to keep insulting, to keep undermining, to rubbish you. That is why you are in a season that you have created by a disobedience, by a violation. And now you pray and it's like your prayer is being mocked. It's a mockery. Are you seeing the insult now? You fast and the fasting is a mockery. You are in a season called the hour of the power of darkness. Can we look at Luke 22 verse 52 to 54? Luke 22 verse 52 Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, but be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Go on. Then took there him and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He said, I have always been with you. None of you could touch me. The reason why your capacity to apprehend me right now is possible is because this is your hour. Give me that verse again. He said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. In the hour of darkness, Satan rules. He is relentless in unleashing his venom. That is a season that you can be sexually molested by demons and you will pray. And after the prayer, the demons will still come and molest you. It's an hour of insult, an hour of scorn, an hour of harassment. Because it is the hour of the power of darkness. What created this one for Jesus? It is man. During his ministry, you hear him talking every day. I will walk while there is daylight. I will walk while it is day. Because the night comes when no man shall walk. The time of the power of darkness, Jesus admitted that it is inevitable. And why was it inevitable? It's inevitable because Adam had sinned. Man had sinned. And Satan was given a time gap where he will rule unchallenged. So Jesus was aware of that and he prepared himself for that. And so when they tried to arrest him, there was nothing they could do. It doesn't matter what he said. It doesn't matter how mad they are. They couldn't get him. He evaded them a lot of time. But when that hour came, there was nothing Jesus could do. He admitted it. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Man created this possibility and Jesus came to fill that gap for us. He stepped into time just before that moment. And he went through all of the insult, the scorn. And he went through the hour of darkness. He paid for us. But I want you to know that don't think it's only Adam that created that hour of the power of darkness. In everyday choices we make, we still create such hour of darknesses in our lives. Whenever we violate, whenever we go into sin, whenever we despise the word of God, when God brings his perspective on our heart and we just brush it aside, when we are in the midst of doing something wrong and somebody quotes scripture and we rush that person and we attack the person. You know, it's so interesting because sometimes God shows us mercy. When we are in an argument with an unbeliever and they insult you and you want to insult them back and they tell you, but you say you are a Christian. If you are wise, let that utterance restrain you. When an unbeliever looks you and they are trying to cheat you and they are trying to get an advantage over you and you want to react in the flesh and they tell you, but you say you are a Christian. Such utterance is the wisdom of God, is the mercy of God. Let it restrain you. Don't be too wise to say, is it because I'm a Christian? That's why you want to cheat me? And then you use it as a launching pad to enter the flesh more. You are creating gaps in your future where Satan will come and own. In the hour of darkness, there's nothing you can do. You will pray and the oppression will intensify. Because Satan has been given a legitimate ground in those seasons. So, if you are in an hour of darkness, what should you do? Are we hopeless? Are we helpless? Is it over? Should we resign and get into despair? Satan, in an hour of darkness, we want you to create more violation so that he will extend his time. In those seasons of darkness, that is when you pray, because it's an hour of darkness, it will look like your prayer will be scorned by those demons. And then they will not only scorn and bring more oppression, they will also bring mind-bending arguments and tell you that, you see, prayer is not going to change anything. So why are you wasting your time? Is it not better you just forget it and just continue? We had a brother many years ago, very passionate brother, very zealous brother, a preacher and teacher of righteousness. Those days we used to do Kingdom Academy. Anytime we are in the interaction session, when he brings his perspective, they are so enlivening. It's such a blessing. And the brother fell into sexual immorality. And he was so devastated and heartbroken. And he was trying to see how he could get himself out. And it wasn't long. He still slept with the lady again. You know this type of, you fell into sin. And then you were so depressed. You felt so remorseful. And then you get the person around so that you people will talk and tell each other that this thing is such a sin. It's so bad. We should not do it again. And as you are crying and telling God you are sorry, you got emotional and you enter again. Then a point came. We didn't see the brother for some weeks, getting into a month and two. And then we began to wonder, where is our brother that used to make great contributions during our classes, our Bible study classes? Only to hear that this brother, we have lost him. When we eventually got him, he told us not to bother, that he had gone too far. That is what happens. Satan will never want to lose a window. When he secure one window, during that window of darkness, he will want you to commit more iniquity to give him more airtime. And before that airtime run out, he wants you to do more so that he can buy more time. And eventually you come to that place where you say, there's no point. I have prayed. I have fasted. There's nothing else I can do. And that's why a lot of people are now established in pornography. Simply because they have prayed, they fell, they fasted, they fell, they tried, they fell, they worked hard, they still fell. And because of cycles and cycles and cycles of defeat, they come to a point where they just gave up. They didn't know that when they gave Satan that airtime, in that season of the hour of darkness, the devil will mock your spirituality. He will mock your prayer. He will mock your fasting. He will make you feel that there's nothing you can do. After he has been able to establish that, then he will come with the mind-bending lies and then start telling you that there is no point. Just forget about it. Just give up. And then in that you're just giving up, now you are going to begin to commit the sin. Not because you are under the lust again, but you are engaging your will. And for every exercise of your will, you are creating more time gaps. You are creating more time for Satan. You are extending his life, in your, his time in your life. Ephesians chapter 5. What do you do in the hour of darkness? Give me verse 14. This is how to use the hour of darkness. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Continue. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Please, keep going. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for what? How many things? For how many things? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do in the hour of darkness? Don't spend it in things that dull your senses. He said, don't be drunk wherein in excess. It doesn't matter the scorn you are going through. It doesn't matter the insult you are going through. It doesn't matter whether it's looking like your prayer is a waste of time or not. Don't become drunk. Don't give up. Don't begin to indulge in things that dull your senses. He said, awake! Get high in the spirit. Why? The previous verse, he said, be circumspect. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. That time there is the time of opportunity. The curious time. It is the curious time that gives the expiry date of the hour of darkness. But Satan will want to extend that expiry date, the curious day. So he will want to do things that will dull your senses during the hour of darkness, the chronos time. And if you yield, when the expiry date is going to come, you will lose it. You will not be able to buy it back. You will not be able to redeem it. Here, Paul is saying, redeem the time. Redeem is a word in trade. The most graphic place where that word find expression is like during the slave trade. When there is a slave on the dock in the marketplace, is about to be sold. A member of his family can come and pay the fee and then buy his freedom. That's the word that denotes redemption. Where your freedom is bought back. Where your liberty is bought back. Where the trespass that opened that advantage to Satan is nullified. And you are back on track again. And you are given back the ability to start creating new possibilities through the engagement of your choice in obedience to the word of God. So that the divine order God has ordained for your destiny can be brought back into your future and begin to happen. But Satan will contend for it. And he will bring arguments to your mind so that you will lose it. And you will get drunk during the hour of darkness. So that on the day of your deliverance, when the hour of darkness will expire, you will not be there alive and awake. You will be drowsy. And then the devil will extend the expiry date. And the bondage will continue. So he said, redeem it. Daniel chapter 9. Give me verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldees, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Give me Jeremiah 25 verse 8 quickly. Jeremiah 25 verse 8. Verse 8 to 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is the prophecy of Jeremiah. Because ye have not heard my words, Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, said the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and take them and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long? 70 years. That is the timeline for the hour of darkness that was drawn over Judah. Let's go on. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. This was the decree because of disobedience and violation. Now it happened, and the children of Judah were taken to captivity in Babylon. And when we got to Daniel chapter 9 verse 2, what did he say in verse 2? He said, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. What did he do in verse 3? He said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. What did Paul tell us to do in Ephesians? He said, be not drunk, wherein in excess. But do what? Be filled with the Spirit. This is what you do in the hour of darkness. This is the only way you can secure the Kairos time, which is the moment of deliverance. Because Daniel engaged this sufficiently. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1. This is what happened. The product of Daniel's prayer engagement during the hour of darkness. Because he understood the expiry date. In Ezra, this is what now happened. Now, in the first year of Cyrus. You realize that Cyrus was the Persian king that came after Darius. Are we following? Daniel engaged his intercession when? During the reign of who? Did you go to Daniel again? Go to Daniel chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Did you see that? In the first year of who? Darius. This was the hour of darkness that Daniel set his face to pray and get high in the spirit. Let's go to Ezra. This is Cyrus that came into power after Darius. He said, now in the first year of Darius, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. 70 years. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven had given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he had charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. I'm showing you history. Don't think this history happened in a mystical realm. It happened in real human time. Are we together? It happened in real human time. Daniel engaged prayer during the Chronos hour of darkness. That was the reason why the hour of Kairos, the hour that the hour of darkness will expire, That was how it was secured. If there were no intercession, it will be extended. Remember, God told Abraham, your children will be in captivity 400 years. When did the captivity end? 430 years. What happened that 30 years extra was added? Now, please, I don't intend to embarrass anybody, but if you are below 30 years, can I see your hand? Just imagine that your clan are under oppression and they were supposed to be delivered the year you were to be born. It simply meant that that oppression continued, and you too, all your life, you were born into oppression. Whereas the original expiry date was your birthday. Why? Probably there was no intercessor. So this time around, the Bible said, Daniel said, I understood by books, the prophet of Jeremiah, and then I set my face. Can we rise up tonight? I'm sorry I had to take the whole time. We won't have time to pray as much I would have loved to, especially for our online brethren tonight. Please pardon me. But I think this lesson had brought some light. What expiry date was supposed to happen when you were born, that the oppression has still continued? Can you lift your voice? It is not a moment to be discouraged. The realm of God is a legalistic realm. If a decree, if a sentence is passed, it is binding. The prayer may not change it, but the prayer will help you not to miss your season. There are people that several seasons of their life, they missed it. They missed it. The season of their deliverance came, but because they wasted their chronos time, they couldn't redeem the date of deliverance. Can you lift your voice tonight as we pray? It's a season to set your face. What is that lingering issue in your life that appears as though prayer cannot change it? Will you make up your mind like Daniel tonight and set your face? I am not going to miss my next season. For many of us, the oppression you are going through right now, the season has already passed, but you were not aware. Can you rise up tonight and set your face? Can you rise up tonight and set your face? That I am not going to be discouraged. I am not going to give up. I am not going to be fainting. I am not going to faint. Like Daniel, I will set my face. I will set my face with prayer, with supplications, with fastings. I will set my face. Even if it looks like my prayer is wasting, it is not wasting. I will redeem my curious moment. I will redeem my opportune season. I will secure my season of deliverance. Can you ask for grace tonight? For many of us, our season has come. God spoke about this season of our life. God spoke specifically about it. But the enemy wants to extend it. Can you contend tonight? Can you contend tonight? Can you contend tonight? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Demons, we want to steal your season. God already spoke. He had already given a decree. This is your season. Don't look at the things around you. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. It is not a season to faint. It is a season to rise up in faith and set your face. It is a season to rise up in faith with fasting, with supplications, with prayers. Refuse to give up. Refuse to give up like Daniel. Refuse to give up.
Matoko bakala bayagadash, mantala barantala bragadagala baragados, ekaba baba 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 dos, ekaba la baragala bala badas, ekanto pata ta ta ta.
Can you contend tonight? Can you contend tonight? Can you contend tonight? You need to set your face. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't allow him to extend his time in your life. Refuse to allow that he spend one more second. Contend tonight.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.